On one level, the good news is it's a one-point sermon this morning. And its one point is very simply this. Jesus Christ is all we need. Jesus Christ is all we need. It's all that Peter needs. It's all that each one of us needs. And he's all that everyone in this city and in this world needs. Jesus Christ is all we need. And so my hope this morning is that as we come to look at this bit of the Bible, that our minds will be expanded, that we'd have a far more glorious, far bigger view of Jesus. And want to go away wanting to love him and serve him in all that we do. If you're a guest here this morning, it is very lovely to have you with us. It is our conviction here at Grace Church that the Bible contains the words of God. And the point of this sermon is to try and explain that passage from the Bible so that we might know God better and we might live lives that glorify him. Our reading today is from a New Testament book of the Bible called Colossians. So called because it was written to a church in a place called Colossae. And its original author was an early church leader known as the Apostle Paul. And here at Grace Church, we're going to be spending 8 weeks just working through each bit of this letter, hearing what God has got to say to us, and trusting that by his Spirit he'll be at work in us, changing us and transforming us. We began last week, Philip was preaching on the first bit of this chapter, and the Apostle's introductory remarks and his prayer to the people of Colossae. Philip explains some of the background to this letter. Paul, the writer, had actually never met them, but he had known Epaphras, a man who had been there and spoken about Jesus to them. And the first thing we learned was they were a church that was doing well. They were a church marked by faith, a church marked by love for all of God's people, and a church driven by hope in eternal future. But the problem was some bad ideas had slipped in. Some ideas had slipped in that you needed Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus a spiritual experience, or Jesus plus some religious activity. And the Apostle Paul wants to write to say, Jesus is all we need. And to do that, he begins his letter by giving the most incredible picture of Jesus. And that's what these verses are, an incredible picture of Jesus. And so there's two small things I want to see about Jesus. Firstly, he is the supreme creator. Before we do that, let me just do a little thought experiment. When I say the word Jesus in your mind, what do you think of? Say the word Jesus. What do you think of? Do you think of a teacher? Jesus, maybe his miracles? Maybe it was Jesus' death on a cross that you think about. Maybe it's the fact that Jesus is resurrected. Maybe it's Jesus' love and care for the poor and the vulnerable. It's very interesting how the Apostle Paul sees Jesus. If you're following on the sheets with the Bibles, have a look at verse 15. The first thing he said is, the Son is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like. The God who made the heavens and the earth, well, you meet him in Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Bible's clear, Jesus is fully God and fully human. So 2,000 or so years ago, you walked, you touched Jesus. And as you did that, you met God himself. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But the next thing he says, he is the firstborn over all creation. As it happens, this week has, of course, been Royal Baby Week, hasn't it? Prince Louis being born. And everyone keeps reminding us he is the fifth in line to the throne. We've got a picture of... There he is. A picture taken outside the Lindo Wing down at St Mary's this week. But of course, he is not the firstborn, is he? We click on a picture. He is the firstborn. And so it ultimately means he will become king, and Prince Louis probably won't. The key thing is, the firstborn inherits everything. The firstborn will become king. And so what we're saying is that Jesus, if he's the firstborn over all creation, he will inherit everything. So one day Prince George will inherit the Queen's wealth. From my research, that's about £375 million. But of course, that's nothing now compared to Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon. Apparently his net worth is now $112 billion. $112 billion. But this is the extraordinary thing. Jesus Christ, because he's firstborn over all creation, he will inherit all the royal family's wealth or Jeff Bezos' wealth. He's going to inherit everything. He's going to inherit the whole world. Paul just then pushes on, doesn't he? And he says, why? For in him, verse 16, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And what is striking about these verses, everything is included. Have a look at the number of times that little word all is used. For by him all things were created. At the end of verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Everything is included. And I love the way he puts it. It's everything in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, everything has been made by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. From the smallest cells in our body to the skyscrapers of the city, to the mountain ranges of the world, to the entire solar system, has been made by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. And he will inherit everything. See, Jesus is the supreme creator. You see how he's building the argument to the church in Colossae. Why would you go with anyone else? Jesus is all we need. Look who he really is. But he pushes on. He's not just supreme in this creation. He's also supreme in the church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Is the church here the new creation, it seems? See, not only in this created world, but even in the new order of things to come, he's going to be head of that. And he's, again, the firstborn. And here I take it, he's the firstborn. He's the firstborn to rise from the dead and have resurrection life. And if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we will all follow him. Why would you want to trust anyone else? New creation or old, Paul says, Jesus is the supreme creator. Let me go back to that initial thought experiment. Do we maybe just have a bit too small a view of Jesus? Do we see him as this supreme creator? He's many things, and let's not forget this. Secondly, though, he's our sufficient saviour. Why would you trust anything else? He is sufficient to save us. And let me read verses 19 to 22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Excuse me, the key word here is reconcile. Jesus enables all things to be reconciled to God, verse 20. And that means you and I, verse 22, can be reconciled to God. That idea of two people who were once enemies brought together. We've seen another example of that, haven't we, this week? North and South Korea, they've been at war, they are enemies. There's no debate about that. Is this the beginning of reconciliation? Well, time will tell there, but the Bible's clear that we too are enemies. Enemies with God. But why are we enemies with God? Well, verse 21, because of our evil behaviour. See, the Bible's clear that us as human beings, we're made by God in his image, but we don't treat God as we should. We don't love him. We don't love each other. And we don't care for his world. But what does Jesus do? He enables, verse 19, all things to be reconciled to God through his death. For Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, takes the consequences of our evil behaviour, which is death. He dies and takes the punishment that we deserve at the cross, the fact that we've become enemies of God. And the result is that through his death, we can have peace with God. Permanent peace with God. See, Jesus, who was fully God, verse 19, The one whom the fullness of God dwelt in made it possible for all things to be reconciled again. And again, that word all, it just reappears, doesn't it? Jesus reconciles all things. Things on earth, things in heaven. The whole creation will be restored into perfect relationship with God through Jesus. But it just carries on, doesn't it? It's not that we get restored and have peace. It's not just he wipes the slate clean. Have a look at it. Verse 22, he presents us without blemish, free from accusation, holy in God's sight. These are wonderful pictures. Think about that word blemish. I guess we often think about fruit, a banana, an apple, a bit blemish. Any blemish, my children will refuse to eat it. It's just, but that's not us. We are the perfect piece of fruit in that sense. We are perfect before God because of the blood of Jesus. And we stand free from accusation. We can all think of political leaders across our world where there's accusations against them, maybe unproved, but there's none of that with us. We are free from accusation. There is nobody standing and trying to condemn us in front of God. There's no one standing there saying, this person does not deserve to be friends with God. There's no one standing saying, this person does not deserve to be in the new creation. We are free from accusation because of Jesus. Finally, just on this, can I just note the tenses? Something you learned in grammar at school, but I think it's just really important here. We were alienated. We were enemies. We have been reconciled. If you're here today and trusting in Jesus Christ, you are no longer an enemy of God. You are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus, and he has presented you pure, blameless, holy to God. Just see the way. He's the supreme creator and this wonderful saviour. The two kind of connect together, don't they? Because he's the one who's supreme, the one who is in control of everything and made everything. Nothing can stop him doing that work of salvation and rescuing us from being enemies. Nothing can stop him. He's supreme in creation. Another thing we will explore in weeks to come is not only this, he actually unites us with him. We're united, we're trusting in Jesus Christ, with the supreme creator. So Paul's lines of Colossians is, why would you trust anyone else? Jesus Christ is all we need. And so the Apostle Paul brings to his little application, and that is in verse 23. Let me read it. It says to them, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Jesus Christ is all we need, so stick with him. Paul is clear that the message of Jesus as a supreme creator and sufficient saviour is the gospel message. The good news that he is proclaiming, that Epaphras proclaimed to the church in Colossae, and of which Paul has become a servant, and they are to remain established and firm. Again, just think about that picture. What does it mean to remain established and firm? Not moving. And not going anywhere. That's what we need to be with Jesus Christ. We don't go anywhere. We stick with him. But just note the critical word at the beginning of verse 23. If. There is a risk here. There's a risk of losing everything if we don't stick with Jesus Christ. I'm going to do a little bit of maths. My children are at the stage of school life where they're learning to do some simple maths. Jacob's in reception, his homework this last week. Just look at the numbers on car number plates and add them up and write them in his book. Well, I'm going to do some gospel Christian maths. It's very simple. Jesus Christ equals everything. With Jesus Christ, you have everything. But if you have Jesus Christ plus something else, you get nothing. Jesus Christ equals everything. Jesus Christ plus something else, nothing. If we move away from Christ, we risk losing everything. Jesus Christ is all we need. So friends, can I call you and me and all of us to stand firm, established in Christ? Three thoughts as I close. Firstly, are we as a church, are we as individuals committed to having Jesus Christ at the centre of our life? There's lots of talk at the moment about churches and their DNA and what drives us. Well, Jesus Christ needs to be right firm centre in our lives. Secondly, have we got a big enough view of Jesus? Have we forgotten just how amazing he is? Finally, do we need to remember that he has done everything to reconcile us to God? There is no guilt if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. He has reconciled you. And because he's the supreme creator, nothing can stop that being true. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is all we need. We're going to sing again in a moment. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank you for this most wonderful, glorious picture you've given us of Jesus Christ this morning. Would you please help us to go away from here wanting to trust you more and more, with Jesus Christ right at the centre of our lives. Help us to remember his supremacy in creation. Help us to remember that he has saved us, and that through his blood he has brought us peace with you, and to help us to be those who remain established and firm in Christ. Amen.